I know last week I talked about some things about the end times. How many was not here last week? It's all right. Vacations and all that. Nothing to be. It's all right. So last week I talked about that a little bit. A lot, actually. But I feel like that there's something more that I need to share, kind of like a part two of last week, to kind of flesh this out a little bit more. I just didn't get it all out last week. Too much stuff in the Bible that talks about the end times. So I want to give you a little bit more, a little different angle on it this morning. And I want to answer the question, what in the world is going on? Literally, what in the world is going on in the world? Have you asked that question lately? Yeah. As you look at the news and as you read the headlines and as you see what's going on in our culture, and let me just tell you, for the young people here today, those that are, say, maybe under 50, let's just say that generation, the younger people, sorry for the rest of you guys. You guys are just wonderful people, but I'm trying to delineate generations here in that you can tell me, those that are over 50, if you can say amen to this, that the world has changed unbelievably in the last 50 years or so, has it not? I mean, and not for the good. It's just been like you wouldn't recognize. Those of you that are younger folks, you wouldn't recognize 50 years ago to today. It's so different. See, it's normal to you because this is what culture and life is. But it's not how it should be. It's not how it used to be. We have this this whole sense of that the world feels like it's kind of coming apart at the seams right now. It hasn't always been that way. But you have this worldwide ongoing, Brother Richard, I agree with you. I'm so sick. I'm so COVID over it. I can't hardly stand it. The COVID is becoming a tool. It's a real disease. I'm not denying that. But it's becoming more than that. It's becoming a tool and it's kind of being weaponized and different things that are going on. And it's various outbreaks of the Delta and the iterations of that and all the aftermath of the shutdowns and the mandates and the shortages that we have. And then we have on that one side, we have the myriad of record-breaking natural disasters. I mean, right now, as we speak, New York City is getting hit with a hurricane. That just doesn't happen. It's just strange stuff that's going on. And it's all across the spectrum, these natural disasters. That hasn't been that way. There's this political and social upheaval that maybe in the 60s was kind of weird, but it wasn't like it is now. It's just completely different because there's a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of resetting that's going on all across the world politically and socially. You got this lightning speed moral decline and this debauchery that would have made our previous generation blush. And we're now living in a world that is completely unrecognizable from just a generation ago. So we ask the question again, what in the world is going on? And I want to give you some biblical, some scriptural perspective just to get ourselves and keep ourselves focused and not being distracted to the left or to the right. It's so easy to do, and it's easy to get caught up in it to the point where we're part of the problem instead of being part of the solution. I read something the other day that said, you know, I'm going to see if I can say this right, but the only fish that are able to swim up against the stream are the ones that are alive. So it's like the rest of the fish out there are kind of dead. They're just going with the flow. But we need to be made alive what God's word says. We need to be made alive in Christ as to what God's word says is going on in our generation today. So it's all right for us to swim upstream. And it may seem like that the whole world is going this way. But there's some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that need to not bow down to what's going on in our generation. And today in this church, and as for me in my house, how many Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do we have here today, right? It may seem like that the whole world is going that way, and it kind of is. But we're going to go the other way because we're going to go the way of the Lord. And as long as the Word of God points us that way, that's where we're going. We're going to go the way of the Lord, amen? We're going to go the way of His Word, amen? All right. What we have to realize is that this is not what's going on in today's world. It's not business as usual. Something is about to break. Something is about to give. Because again, as I said last week, we're in the last of the last. And I'll just add this. We're in the last of the last of the last days. Judy, it's good to have you here this morning. We've missed you. God bless you. Good to see you. Sorry. I just now saw you. And the Bible says that even though that we won't necessarily know the day or the hour, and I'm not telling you that Jesus is going to come back at noon on Monday, right? But the Bible does say very clearly that we're going to know the seasons. When you see the days getting shorter, you know that fall is coming upon us, right? When you see the days getting colder, you know that winter's upon us. You're going to know the seasons in the natural. We're also going to know the seasons in the spiritual. God's word is very clear. Jesus says, I haven't left you to not know these things. I'm telling you these things so that you will be aware of it and so that you'll know and that you'll keep your oil in reserve, right? I'm going out again, aren't I? You know what? I'm going to use this microphone right now. Amen. We're going to know the seasons. We're not going to be caught off guard like those who live in the night. We walk in the light. Amen. The light of Christ. So I want to give you several more reasons to add to last week why I think that we're just moments away from the rapture of the church and the end times prophecies that are in Revelation, where God is going to pour out his wrath. Now, what does wrath mean? I just want to clarify this for just real quickly. God's wrath, because you think, well, why is God so mad? Let me just put that aside, because wrath and madness and anger kind of seem to go hand in hand. But let me just put wrath aside for a second. I want to define you what his wrath is. We live in a sin-filled world, and we live around a lot of people that are living in rebellion and diametrically opposed to God. They're doing everything opposite of what God's word says. They're falling into sin as quickly and as hard as they can, right? So there's the sin of man, and if you read Revelation, you're going to see where the bowls and the judgments and the seals and the different things that are being poured out are actually, if you read Revelation, part of what Revelation says is that this wrath, these bowls rather, are the righteousness of God, because God is completely righteous and completely holy. Would you agree? No sin is found in him. No fault is found in him. God is completely, entirely, 100% righteous and holy. And when you take that righteousness, and when you take the word righteousness, the word there comes out of it is right, correct? The word right is the root of righteousness. So God does everything right. Completely, he is completely right. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
So with that, the rightness of God, the righteousness, the rightness of God is mixed with the rebellion and the sin of man, and it's mixed together, and that creates God's wrath. Because his wrath is poured out, not on us as believers, not on us who are covered by the blood, but on those that are walking in complete and utter rebellion against God. So God is not mad. It's a holy wrath. It's a righteous wrath. It's a redeeming wrath. It's a justifiable wrath, right? You're reaping what you sow. So you mix the sin of God, of mankind, and you mix the righteousness of God, and you put those two together, and those two ingredients together, out comes the wrath of God. And so he's going to pour out that wrath, that judgment, upon a sin-filled, rebellious world in the tribulation. It's finally going to collect so much where it's going to pour out those that have rejected Jesus Christ, that are going to be in the tribulation. That's what's going to happen. So here's the first thing that I want us to look at as one of the reasons of as what in the world is going on right now. First, we know that our times are perilous that we're living in because God is trying to wake up and warn a sinful world. He's trying to wake up and warn a sinful world. Proverbs 22:3 says this, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." That's a great verse, and Proverbs has so many practical scriptures just like that. Prudent, you can kind of replace that word by saying those that are in Christ, those that have wisdom, those that are discerning, that's prudent. Prudent just means that you're just looking at the future and you're taking the necessary steps. You're making the necessary decisions. You're living the necessary way in order to avoid that penalty that is going to take place. The prudent see danger and take refuge. You see, our refuge is in Christ.
As a believer, we take our refuge in Christ. We know that that's the only boat out of here is in Jesus Christ, the boat of Jesus, the bus of Jesus, the transportation that Jesus is providing through his shed blood. The world would go multiple different ways, and they're going to keep going in the way that they're going, and ultimately they're going to pay the penalty, which is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. People really don't listen when life is smooth sailing. It's only when the going gets rough that wise people tend to turn to God. And this is really God's plan in all of this peril and all this upheaval that's going on right now. It's not punishment. It's not anger. He's really, in his mercy, allowing these things to happen to get our attention and to wake us up. And he's trying to get people to turn to him before it's too late. That's what's going on in the world today. It may seem like that all the stops are being pulled out and it's just, you know, wreaking havoc, but God is allowing it to get our attention. Are you hearing me today, church? Are you hearing me today? Anybody that's listening that's not part of the church, that's not a believer in Jesus Christ, what's happening in your life today, what's happening in the world today, what's happening all around you today, it's not punishment, it's not anger. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to show you that he's coming soon, and it's time for you to get wise and get on the boat where Jesus is here to rescue us. So church, today, as we're looking at all that's going on in the world, now is not the time for giving up. But it's time for holding on. Now is not the time for giving up, church. But it's time for pressing in. Now is not the time to run away from God. But it's time to run to God and to take refuge in God. And to hold on to him with all of your might. Danger is fast approaching. So church, anybody that's listening to me today, be wise. Be prudent. Take refuge in Jesus Christ. He's the only port in the storm where you'll be protected in these perilous times. What's happening today? What's in the world going on today? God's trying to get your attention. I hope it's working. I hope nothing else needs to happen in your life for you to realize you need to turn to God. If you're going through a difficult time right now, God's trying to get your attention, and he's trying to draw you to himself. Respond to it and run to him and cling to him and trust in him with all of your might, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all of your heart. Here's the second thing that I believe in the world is going on right now. Pretty obvious, the Bible is fulfilling itself. What in the world is going on, church? The Bible. It's fulfilling itself. The Bible predicts perilous times. Let me read to you several Bible verses just to emphasize what's going on here. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 says this, but mark this. Now see if I'm not reading to you this morning's newspaper headlines as I read this. Picture that this was written a couple thousand years ago, but what's going on today? There's going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, check. Lovers of money, check. Boastful, proud, and abusive, check, check, check. They'll be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and have nothing to do with such people. Let me say that last line again. If you know people like that, maybe as I said that list, you want, yeah, I know people like that. I got some people like that that I work with. Some of them are my best friends and have nothing to do with such people. Be careful. Don't let them rub off on you. That list today, is that without fail, without exception, what's going on in the world today? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible predicts that it would happen. The end times church, the Bible says too, is going to be a lukewarm church. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16 describes the end times church. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The church today as much as we would like to say and hope that there's going to be a massive revival in the last days before the Lord comes back, I'm not sure, based on what God's Word says, that that's really going to happen. There may be pockets of revival, but it's up to us individually to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be lukewarm. You see, God doesn't need to be part of our life. He needs to be our whole life. God doesn't need to be just a portion of what we do. Jesus, it's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus only, you see. He needs to be our foundation. He needs to be our source of strength. He needs to be our hope, our joy, our all in all. He needs to be our Lord of every area of our lives. And I think too many people in the church today have a Jesus plus sort of mentality, where they live like they want to Monday through Saturday, and they come in and do their two-hour check a box on Sunday. And it's just, that's not a relationship at all. That's a lukewarmness that's there, folks. And He is looking for you to be passionately in love with Him today. If that doesn't describe you, then get in love with God. And it starts by repenting. Lord, I repent of all this stuff. All of this stuff that's making me lukewarm. How many's ever drank lukewarm Coca-Cola? Lukewarm coffee? Lukewarm anything? Water? It's awful. I'd rather it be really cold or really hot, wouldn't you? But lukewarm, he's kind of like, ugh. And that's what God is saying to us today. We're in his mouth as lukewarm. We're kind of like wishy-washy. We're kind of like, no, we're not real hot. We're not real cold. He's like, make up your mind. Either serve me or not, but don't play games. Don't play patty cake with me. I'm not here to play games with you. Stop playing games with me. Right. It's time to get going with this thing. It's time to get serious about your relationship with the Lord. That's all. That's all he's saying is, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The end time church is going to be lukewarm. I don't want to be a lukewarm church. How about you? This is, folks, let's not be a lukewarm church. Amen? Yeah. As long as we're pastors here, Kelly and I, we're determined to not let this be a lukewarm church. So if you hear me talking hard and harsh and hateful, I'm not hateful, by the way. I'm passionate. I'm not mad at you. I'm imploring you. Come on, get with the system. I can't serve God for you. And I don't know what you do Monday through Saturday. I mean, you may put on a good face here on Sunday, but you know what's going on in the other times. And if you're convicted of that, good. Get convicted and repent and get hot for Christ. Because Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride, not a lukewarm believer. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. Get serious today, folks. Get white hot. Repent before it's too late. The society at the end of the age, the Bible says, because prophecy is being fulfilled, is going to be characterized by depravity. I'm going to read to you again another portion of Scripture found in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And all they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptile. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received themselves the due penalty for their error. And let me just stop right there. If you're looking for a scripture in the New Testament that talks about homosexuality and lesbianism, and people say that are in that lifestyle that it's not a sin and they can do what they want, the Bible does say it very clearly right here that it is a sin, and it's a shameful sin, it's a shameful act, and God is not going to bless it. You're living in sin if you're living in a homosexual or lesbian relationship. That's a sin before God. It's not a lifestyle choice, it's an act of sin. It's an act of sin. And you will go to hell if you're walking in that lifestyle. And it's time for you to repent. Yeah. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not going to mamby-pamby from this pulpit and try to win over some homosexuals and say, well, you go ahead and do what you want to do. And Jesus still loves you. I'll tell you, Jesus does love you, but he hates your sin, and it is a sin. And I love you, and I want to see you get delivered from that because you're walking in deception. And the Bible says very clearly that it's a sin. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see the digression here, what's going on? So that they do what they ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers and God-haters and insolent and arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding. They have no fidelity, which is truth. They have no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but they also approve those who practice them. Isn't that going on in the world today? And I know we're on Facebook Live, and there may be some people watching Facebook Live that are kind of in control of Facebook right now saying, oh, that's hate speech. I don't hate. God's word says he loves the homosexuals. He loves the depraved lives. He loves the people that are walking in that depravity, but he wants to rescue them out of that. All right? So you can do whatever you want. You can turn this off, Facebook. I don't care. I'm still going to preach from this pulpit the word of God. God does not hate the homosexual. I'm going to be clear to you. He loves the homosexual just as much as he loves the drug dealers and those that are living in adultery and those that are caught up in pornography and all the rest of them. It's all in the same category. It's called, it's a three-letter word, sin. And God can rescue and deliver you and forgive you from all those things and put you back in right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ if you'll simply repent. That's not what our culture says today, though, because right is wrong and wrong is right. And it's celebrated anymore. All that sort of stuff is celebrated. But it won't be celebrated in heaven because none of that will be entered, will be able to allow to enter into heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that evil and violence will escalate just before he returns. These birth pangs that we talked about last week are going to become more intense, more frequent, and will be hard to watch and this will be hard for us to read about. But they must happen, the Bible says. We're going to get worn out seeing floods and fires and droughts and hurricanes, but the Bible says these things must happen. God is warning because he always warns before he judges. I'll say that again. God is warning us because he always warns before he judges. I'll give you some examples. Remember Noah? Didn't he give a few warnings over a period of like 100 years or more? Making that boat? No one listened to him. How about he warned Israel in Egypt just before he sent the death angel? You better put that blood over your doorpost. That was a warning, wasn't it? How about Lot and his family just before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a warning, wasn't it? He always gives warnings. He's not just going to spring it on us. Surprise! Here comes the judgment. He's giving us an opportunity to see all this going on today because we're walking in the light. If those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Eyes to see, let them see. He rescued those who would listen, and he destroyed those who refused to heed the warning and follow his instructions. It reminds me, I saw another billboard the other day. It's so funny. It was just very clear. It says, "Dear world, get on the ark. Love, Noah." I just love that. And that's what God is saying today. He's saying, dear world, get on the ark of Jesus. Love God. That's the only boat out of here, folks. The world is facing judgment. It's being judged even now. But far worse is coming in the tribulation. This is just a warm-up. It's birth pains leading up to the big event. Here's the third thing. What in the world is going on here today? Well, there's terrible consequences when we don't do things God's way. That's what's going on. Society will fail. Morals will decline and produce all sorts of perversions and ungodly lifestyles. Families are being redefined now. And once they're... By the way, the family is the foundation in a lot of ways of a good, strong country. And right now, they're being redefined right before us. Don't be surprised if one day you're going to get to marry a tree and it's going to be legal. I just, you know, don't be surprised. I mean it. And we laugh about it. It's funny to think. Do you take this elm tree to be your... Yes, I do. Oh, I just love this. It's crazy. But hey, if you can marry you can, if you can redefine marriage in one way, you can redefine marriage in a million ways. Why not? Civil decency is going to devolve into unrest and riots. It's happening now. It's going to continue to happen more. Prejudice is going to increase and bring division. It's happening now. It's going to get worse. And it's not just prejudice black and white. It's prejudice Jews and Christians, Muslims, religions, and that sort of thing. Believers and unbelievers, prejudice, right? I mean, keep that in mind. Hatred's going to grow, and it's going to produce anger, and it's going to produce murder. And the Bible says, because of this, the church is going to head into an apostasy, which is an abandonment of God. And they're going to look the part, and we see it in a lot of churches today. They look the part, but they look great. They got a lot of shiny things going on. But they're not really a true part of God. And God's going to be the judge of that. I'm not here to judge today. I'm just here to let you know what's going on. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, again, as we looked at that earlier, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And then it's a very strong warning. Don't have anything to do with such people. Let's find some people that are walking in the power of God, in relationship with God, fervent relationship with God, and let's hang around those people. Amen? Prideful mankind always thinks that their way is better than God's way. And when they act upon it, wreckage and death results. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And we're seeing that happening all around us. God is specifically sending a message to his church today. And he's trying to shake us up so that he'll wake us up and ultimately look up as our redemption is drawing nearer and nearer. Amen? Here's the fourth thing. What in the world is going on today? Well, America, I believe, and the world is now caught up in end time strong delusion sent by God. Yes. We're in a strong delusion right now. The whole world is. I mean, you can just see it. We're all being like lambs led to the slaughter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 talks about this. It says, the coming of the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, and the spirit of the Antichrist is in our midst in this world today already. He will be unleashed, and that spirit will be unleashed once the rapture takes place to have his full reign and have his full will accomplished, Satan will, and through the Antichrist. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He'll use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they'll believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Do we see that happening today? Absolutely. There's a strong delusion that's going on, and people are so caught up in it, it's almost like they're in this robotic daze. They're like in this trance, and they're just following the beat of the drum that's being beaten out there. Careful, young people. Careful, everybody. Just because someone says it's right doesn't mean that it's right. I'll say this. I've said this before. It applies right now. Right is wrong. I'm sorry. Right is right even if no one is doing it. And wrong is wrong even if everybody is doing it. I'll say it again. Right is right even if no one is doing it. And wrong is wrong even if everybody is doing it. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's time to stand up and be those that do right even though no one else is doing it. So this strong delusion that 2 Thessalonians is referring to, it's that spirit of Antichrist. It's on the earth today. And this has serious consequences because this delusion right now is not permitting people to think rationally and to act reasonably. It's not allowing people to vote sensibly. It's not allowing people to believe righteously. It's not allowing people to act purely. You see, the consequences are and will be staggering for our nation and the world. They'll be deceived. They'll be condemned, and they will ultimately, the Bible says, perish. It's happening before us, and it's going to continue to get worse because God's word says so, because that is what in the world is going on. Here's the fifth thing. The foundations of this world, political and economic, are crumbling before us. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and that house fell with a great crash. Folks, there's a lot of people that think politics is going to be the savior, or some political party is going to be their savior. If you're a Republican, you just want to make America great again. If you're a Democrat, you just want to build back better. But minus God's oversight and wisdom, a nation not built upon the foundation of God Almighty and His eternal righteous principles cannot stand. There's no political party that can save us. There's no man that can save us. Only Jesus can save us. God is letting us know that only one nation under God will ever function properly. And no nation can be at the same time great and godless. America showed God the door several decades ago when prayer was taken out of the schools and killing of unborn babies became the law of the land. And folks, that has consequences. His blessing and protection may certainly have left when we opened up those doors back then. We need to stop asking God to bless America. And instead, America needs to start blessing God again. Amen. Let me close with this. Chris, God is allowing some pre-tribulation birth pains on the entire world right now. The floods, the droughts, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, all the rest are happening before us as contractions leading up to the birth of God's wrath being poured out on a rebellious and sin-filled people who've rejected Jesus. What we see happening today is minor. It's just a prelude compared to what is coming. The church will be absent during the tribulation, thank God. So in the meantime, I want to ask you to do one thing. One thing. You've heard me say this countless times, and I'll continue to. Every chance I get. But may we have a greater burden for souls. For the kingdom. May we have a greater burden to win people to Christ before the wrath of God is poured out on this world. May we focus more on God's heart than ours. God's goals than ours. And may we be like Noah, who warned the people. Moses, who warned the people. Gave them instructions. Gave them a way of escape, in fact. Not just a warning, but here's how you can be rescued. Maybe it would be like the angels that God sent to Lot and urgently implored those people to accept Jesus before it's too late. May we be, for this generation, those people that lets folks know, here's the warning, but also here's the way of escape. Urge them to turn from their sin. Urge them to run to the ark. Urge them to cover their doorpost of their heart with the blood of Jesus. Consequences for a people that rejects Jesus Christ are unthinkable. Let me describe to you a little bit of what hell is like. Hell is not a party place. It's not like some bar you would go to where you're hanging out with your friends and listening to some cool music and throwing down a cold one for all of eternity. It's not a big party place. You know, Aerosmith is not going to be there playing for all of eternity your favorite songs while you're partying it up. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42 describes part of what hell is going to be like. It says, the Son of Man is going to send out His angels, and they're going to weed out this kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they're going to throw those that are weeded out into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's this blazing sort of furnace. There's going to be this intense intensity that's there, this sort of heat. By the way, you'll never burn up. You'll feel the pain of the flames there. And this weeping and gnashing of teeth is probably going to be from all that pain. But also, I believe, there's going to be this weeping and gnashing of teeth because we don't know what it feels like right now to be absent from the presence of the Lord. You can be as far away from the Lord and run in rebellion from Him all you want. But I'm here to tell you, there's nowhere on this earth that you can escape God's presence. He's with you in your rebellion. He's with you in your sin. He's with you in your lifestyle. He's with you convicting you, drawing you in, saying, I'm here. Won't you stop doing that and choose me? Won't you repent and serve me? He's there with you, even in your sin. In hell, that presence that you feel now, that love, that drawing in, that convicting power, will not be there. There's going to be such an utter and complete sense of not God's presence in your life. You don't know what that feels like, and neither do I. But in hell, God's presence will be absent. And there's going to be such a depth, an eternal depth of sorrow and weeping and gnashing because I should have, I would have, I could have. Why didn't I choose Christ? I'm living in regret for the rest of eternity. That weeping and that gnashing of teeth, the pain. I'm angry because I didn't. I'm angry because, and I'm so in despair. It's going to be an awful place. Don't go there. Don't make the decision to reject Jesus. Because when you reject Jesus, you've made the decision, haven't you? Well, I'm not going to decide for Christ today. Yeah, you are. If you reject him, that's your decision. You've made your decision. But make the decision for Christ today. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me just say something about that verse. There's that fire again. It's eternal, but it's not prepared for you or me. That eternal fire, that place called hell, is prepared for Satan and his angels, the demons. But by default, if we reject Christ, we go there too. Because if we reject Christ, we've actually embraced Satan. And there's no other place to go. There's no do-overs. There's no middle ground. There's no place between the two. It's either heaven or it's hell. Hell was not prepared for you, but if you reject Christ, that's where you will go. And maybe you have friends that have already passed on and they've done some stupid stuff and they've died and you don't know about their relationship with the Lord. And they could very well be in hell today, and you might be saying, well, I'm just going to hang out with them when I die. Listen, if they could come back right now, they would stand here and say, you don't want to go here. You don't want to be here in hell. I beg you to accept Christ today and to serve him with all of your heart. That's what your friends would say. You see, America and the other Western powers have to fade as the world influencers so that this global government can rise up and rule the world. We see it happening before our eyes. And as these nations diminish, keep in mind that this is an orchestrated activity by God for his end time purposes. What in the world is going on in the world? Jesus is coming back. God is allowing this to happen. The chaos on the earth is ramping up because Satan knows that his time is short. He's doing all that he can to take as many as he can with him to his ultimate doom in that place called hell. Don't let him do it in your life. This is all the more reason that we must be salt that preserves, church, and light that radiates the love of Jesus in these final days. I don't know what you expected the end times to look like. I don't know what you expected things to look like in the last days with God marginalized and mocked and society just cannot work properly. It's going to collapse under the weight of its own fractured man-made foundation. Only Christ's return at the rapture and then his second coming at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom is going to fix all of this. The closing days of the church age are a challenge for all of mankind. The challenge for the godless is who don't know the Bible. These days can't make sense to them. What in the world is going on? I don't know because I don't know God's word. I don't understand what's going on. There's just chaos and perplexity all around and anxiety all around. I don't understand this. I don't know what the Bible says about it. I'm not serving God. But the people with Jesus do understand because we have his word. We have his spirit. His word is a roadmap for us. We're not rudderless boats out there being tossed whichever way by the winds that blow. Instead, we're excited because we know where all of this is headed. And we are just like a tree that's planted by the water. And we shall not be moved or shaken. Jeremiah chapter 17 talks about this. Verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says to us, church. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They'll not see prosperity when it comes. They'll dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where there no one lives. But listen to this. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Amen. Blessed is the one whose confidence is in Him. For they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought, and never will fail to bear fruit. Oh, place your trust in the Lord, church. And all around what's going on, be like a tree that's planted by the streams of living water. No matter what's going on around you, your roots are deeply rooted, and you're being continually nourished, and the fruit is coming out for the world to see and be impacted by. Amen? That's our assignment, folks. Don't let more time be wasted in your life. There's nothing that we can do to change God's eternal plan. Folks, prophecy will be fulfilled. But today we must seize the moment. Let's set our own agendas aside. And let's get on with God's agenda, church. What we do for the Lord must be done now. It must be done today. It must be done urgently. It must be done immediately. What in the world is going on? Here's what's going on. Jesus is coming very, very soon. And most of the world is in a dark place. They don't have a clue as to how to turn the light on unless you and I shine that light of Jesus their way and tell them. So, church, let's tell them. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Stand with me and let's worship the Lord. Father, we thank you today that we are the salt, we are the light, we are the mouthpiece, we are the voice of Christ in this generation. We are the ambassadors, we are the representatives, we are the ones that you've called. We are the ones that you have selected out of all creation that you've decided to birth, that we get to be the ones in the terminal generation and the generation before you come. That's significant because you've given us the last best assignment to tell the world about Jesus. Lord, other generations have come and gone. This generation is the one that's going to see the rapture. It's going to see prophecy fulfilled. That's significant. That's powerful. That's important. That's sobering to us. Let us stop and see, realize, Lord God, really realize that everything else that we got going is secondary. It's temporary. It's nothing compared to being that salt and light, being that ambassador, being that mouthpiece, telling others about you. Father, I pray that you give us a passion for souls like we never had before and use us for your glory to tell someone about Jesus this week. Father, I pray for fertile spiritual wounds right now, that the spiritual wounds would come alive in this congregation and that we would see the birth of many souls before you return from our own wounds, from our own spiritual wounds. Father, birth babies out of us for your glory. Let us see the need around us. Let's not be so distracted with our own stuff, but let us see the harvest. And let us respond to the harvest. And let's tell others about you, Lord Jesus. If every eye closed and every head bowed, if maybe today you're here, and you say, Pastor, I don't like how you described hell. I didn't really realize it was like that. And let me just tell you something. If you don't like that, you better be glad I stopped where I did, because there's a whole lot more to it. But I just gave you the little highlights. It's much worse than I just described. And what I just described is not going to be for 10 years or 100 years or even a million years. It's going to be forever. And I got to tell you, forever is a really long time. You may say, Pastor, I don't like how you described hell. And I really don't like how you stepped on my toes this morning and kind of called me on some things that maybe I'm walking out and I'm living out. I really am compartmentalizing my belief in God, and I'm really not living like I ought to. I'm not really sure what to do with this. Let me tell you what to do with this. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can walk out of here redeemed. You can walk out of here forgiven of your sins, washed clean. You can walk out of here not only saved and Him being your Savior, but you can walk out of here committing for Him to be your Lord and have a relationship with Him and to grow in relationship with Him. And you can forsake all of your sin. You can forsake your lifestyle. You can forsake your choices. You can turn from that. That's what repent is. I'm going this way, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to turn around and go the opposite way, and I'm running into the arms of Jesus today. Do it. Do it. Be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of your generation. You don't know who those three are? Those are three people that chose not to bow to the idols of that generation while everybody else did. That's who those guys were in the Old Testament. Read the book of Daniel, you'll see. God is looking for people just like that. And I pray that everybody in this place would be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this generation. But if today you don't have Jesus in your life, and you know there's sin in your life, there's a lifestyle choice, there's things that you're doing that are not pleasing to God, the Holy Spirit is here to convict you right now. Oh, don't ignore it. Respond to it. Give in to it. And invite Jesus to come into your life today. I want to invite you to accept Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. Christians, I need the rest of you to pray, because souls are hanging in the balance right now. And Satan does not like this at all. But let me tell you something. And I'm going to tell you something too. The enemy's telling you, listen to me, person. Someone, the Lord's speaking to you right now. But also the enemy is speaking to you. And I said, oh, you don't want to do this right now. Oh, you're doing fine. You can wait. Hey, you don't want to give up that thing that you're doing. Hey, you're having too much fun. You're still too young. You're this, you're that. He'll give you all every excuse in the book. I'm telling you, those are all lies. Because he knows that when you make that decision, that he's lost. And he doesn't want to lose you. We work too hard to get you. But I tell you, Jesus has died for your sins. And he's done all that he can do to save you from your sins. The Bible says all have sinned. I've sinned. Everybody in this place has sinned. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. But most of us are sinners saved by grace. Most of us are washed in the blood of Jesus. Before the Lord, we are not sinners anymore. We're actually covered by the blood. And God doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus. And I want you to be part of that group. There's nothing you can do to make yourself saved. It's not by your works. It's not by your good looks. It's not by your talent. It's not by who you're related to. It's not because you come to church or anything else. It's one thing that saves you, and that is simply open up your heart, the door of your heart, and inviting Jesus to come into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins and be Lord of your life. He's done everything else that he can do, but he's not going to force that door open. You've got to open it up for him. I want you to do it today. And I promise you, you're not giving up a thing that God doesn't have something a million times better for you. Do you hear me? You're not giving up one thing that's going to benefit you. You're not giving up one thing that's going to help you down the road. You're not giving up one thing that's going to benefit you down the road. You're giving up, what you're giving up is those things that are stealing and killing and destroying your life. You just don't know it. But nothing that you give up will compare to what God has in store for you as you invite him into your life and make him the Lord of your life. With every eye closed and head bowed, I want to invite you, those that are here today. You say, Pastor, I just need Jesus in my life. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I'm tired of doing all the stuff that I'm doing. I'm tired of just compartmentalizing God. I just want Jesus in my life. I want to be my Lord today. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me, and put it right back down. We'll pray together. And don't be proud. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Christians, please pray. Just pray. Don't look around. Anybody else? Wave at me. Nod at me. Do something. Let me know. Yeah? Anybody else? One person? Anybody else? One brave, honest person here. Anybody else? Come on. Today's the day of salvation. I know the Lord's working on some of the hearts. I know he is. Come on. Come on. It's so easy to serve the... I see that hand. Yes, I see two. Thank you. It's so easy to serve the enemy. It is so easy to just go with the flow. You know what? God's looking for some warriors here today. He wants you to take that passion that you're serving the world with and serve him. Now, it's going to blow your mind. It's what you do. It's what God's going to do in and through your life if you simply just make that decision for Jesus today. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. There's three. Anybody else? Christians, I still need you to keep praying because the Lord's just working in some hearts right now. Anybody else? Christians, pray. Everybody else, you know what? Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, just pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. I'm going to wrap this thing up in just a moment. There's three people. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Just lift up your hand. It's just an act of surrender. It's just a release. That's me. You're talking about me today, Pastor. I lift up my hands. Put it up. Yeah, I see that hand. I see four. Anybody else? Just lift it up. Put it right back down. We'll pray together. See how the Lord's just continued to work? Christians, you need to keep praying. He's softening hearts. I hope what I've said today makes sense to you. If it makes sense to you, how about giving Jesus a try? You've tried the world. How's that done for you? Why don't you give Jesus a try? You know what? It's a money-back guarantee. Give it a try, right? Open up your hearts and just try him. I promise you'll like him. Anybody else? Lift up your hand. Come on. Yes, I see that hand. Five. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be proud. Come on. feel like there's just this pride that's happening in your life right now. You feel like, man, if I lift up my hand, they're going to laugh at me. If I lift up my hand, I'm going to seem weak. If I lift my hand, you know, it's just not going to look good for me. That's pride. Let it go. Just lift up your hand. Say, Lord, it's been you and me right now. This is not between me and my friends, me and my spouse, me and anybody. It's been me and you. Just lift up your hand right now. Come on, it's just an act of surrender. Lifting up your hand is not going to save you, but lifting up your hand is going to be a release. It's just going to be like, all right, I've done it. I've broken through. And then we'll pray together. Like there's just one more person. I can't let it go. I can't let it go. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand as an act of surrender. Just release it. Christians, pray. The soul's hanging in the balance. Anybody else? All right, this is it. I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud, whether you raised your hand or not. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is God's son, you will be saved. It's hard to believe that it would be that easy, but it is. Jesus already did the heavy lifting. He's already done the hard work. Aren't you thankful? Let's pray together. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've messed up a lot. But I thank you that no matter what I've done, you can forgive me. So I give you my heart and I open up the door to it. And I invite you in. Come and clean me up of all my sin by washing me in your perfect blood. Now I thank you that I'm saved. So now I invite you to remain in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I give you every area. I give you all of my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I give you my hurts. I give you my joys. I give you my abilities. I give you my possessions. I give you my relationships. I give you it all. Be the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me. Empower me. Equip me. Teach me. Grow me to be more like Jesus in all that I say and all that I do. And all that I think, may I glorify you from this day on. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you're saved, which is an act. But now there's a journey that needs to take place. And that's called letting Him be your Lord, which means that He's going to knock on the door of your heart a couple of times, probably a day or more. He's going to say, see, now, that's something that I need to work with you on. That thing that you just did, that thing you just said, that emotion you just felt, that's something that I need to work with you on. And how many can testify that the Lord has done a lot of work in your life over the years, right? Because we're not perfect. Just because you got saved just now doesn't mean you just instantly got perfect. All of a sudden, you're going to say the right things and think the right things and act the right way. You're going to mess up a lot. But the Holy Spirit is there to say, now let's tweak that. Let's adjust that. Let's repent of that. Let's let it go. And then let's put on Christ. Let's be like Christ in that area. And He'll show you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's the Spirit of Christ. And He teaches us to be more like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. It's an ever-growing, ongoing relationship. You have little children, right? Some of you. John, you wouldn't expect your little boy to drive a car tomorrow, even though he would want to. He's still too young. Give him about 10 years. Let him have a driver's license. Let him learn how to do it, right? He can't be a dad right now. He's too young. You're not going to put stuff on him. God's not going to put stuff on you can't handle. He's not going to try to throw you into the mix of stuff you can't handle. He's going to grow you and give you opportunities to grow in Him as you move forward in that relationship with Him. It's good, isn't it? Thank God. So glad. Amen. How many loves Jesus today? Amen. Well, thank you for letting me keep you just a little bit past what we normally stay. And I know it's probably... You guys stayed awake. Thank you for that, too. That's wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Yeah. Now that we've had church, let's go be the church. Salt that preserves and light that illuminates the life and the love and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, let us be salt and light, not lukewarm, but hot for you. Help us to be the church. Before these last days, before the trumpet sounds, go with us from this place and keep everyone safe and watch over us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.